Hey, let's open up to Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. And we're starting a series called The Throne of God. And then this morning we're looking at seated on the throne. So we've come to the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation is, if you know, the throne book of the Bible. So more than anywhere else in the whole Bible, you learn about the throne of God. 47 times in the book of Revelation, you learn all about the throne of God. So it's the throne book of the Bible. And then I get to come home from vacation and come into, I think, my favorite chapters of the whole Bible. And chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation are the throne room of the Bible. So we're going to be spending some time at the throne room of the Bible. This week we'll be seated on the throne, and then John pans back and he shows us everything going on around the throne. And then we find the church casting their crowns before the throne. That's the next 3 weeks that we'll be spending our time before the throne. And so this morning we're seated on the throne, and we'll start in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. So after, we'll start with after these things. So that keys us in back to what we learned in chapter 1, the key verse. John gives us an outline for what we're studying. And all of us want to be able to understand the book of Revelation. And so we'll pull up that key verse, Revelation 1:19. When we studied chapter 1, we talked about this. And then when we get to chapter 4, we're going to read it again, and we'll see that he's keying us in, that now he's showing us the section that we're in. So John is told, write the things which you've seen. He's told this in verse 19. He's just seen the vision of Jesus in all of his glory. And when we were there, we taught that the Gospels show us Jesus in his humiliation. And then when you come to the book of Revelation, you see Jesus in his exaltation. The Gospels show us Jesus, the man. The book of Revelation shows us Jesus as God in all of his glory. So write the things which you've just seen. He says that in verse 19, this vision that we studied together of Jesus in all of his glory. And the things, John, write the things which are. And we've just studied the things which are. Chapters 2 and 3. The church age. And for 8 weeks, we went through all the different churches, and we saw how those were 7 literal churches, but how they are not just a message to one church. They're really a message to the church for the whole church age. And we spent time studying each one of those churches. So John, write what you've seen, write the things which are. And then John, I'm going to have you write the things which take place after this, after the church age. So we come to chapter 4 again, verse 1. After these things, I looked and behold, John says, I saw this door open up in heaven. After what things? After the things of the church. After the church age, the day's going to come when the last Gentile, the book of Romans teaches us, is going to be saved. And then the age of grace is going to close, and a door in heaven is going to open. And we're reading about this door standing open in heaven. And this is, John is seeing the rapture of the church. A door opens in heaven. And as we studied the 7 churches, we saw the faithful church, the Church of Philadelphia, is a church in the last days that God is going to open the door of heaven to them. And now that's happening. After these things I looked, I behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet. And it's not just that he's saying the first voice, like, oh, there's all these voices, but the first voice I heard, the word first is first in rank. And this voice who's first in rank is none other than Jesus. It's the when Jesus said, I'm the first and the last. It's the same Greek word. He's the first in rank. And the first in rank voice, which I heard, was very commanding, like a trumpet speaking with me. And I heard this very commanding, come up here. And I'll show you the things which must take place. So John is being shown that after the church age, a door is going to open in heaven. And Jesus, like a commanding trumpet, is going to call to his church, come up here. And I'll show you the things which must take place. Now, I want to bring before you a diagram. And we can put this up on the screen there in the notes. And this is, no matter what really your view of the end times is, almost everybody uses this type of chart. And when you're studying the book of Revelation, you're trying to figure out, what do I believe? Do I believe that Jesus is going to come for the church before the tribulation period? Do I believe he's going to come in the middle of the tribulation? Do I believe he's going to come at the end of the tribulation? Do I believe they're two separate events? I personally believe there's two separate events. And I think what it comes down to is whoever has the best biblical case wins. And I'm so happy to be in a place that I don't care if someone can show me a better biblical case, that's now my view. And, you know, I've been here 30 years, and to the best of my ability, what is diagrammed here is what I understand Scripture to say, that we're presently living in the church age, as you can see, but the day is coming when that age is going to come to an end, and Jesus is going to return, and there's going to, with a sound of a trumpet, there's going to come the call to come up here. And when we're talking about the rapture, now we're going to come back to this picture. There is another group of people that believe the whole book of Revelation is already fulfilled in history, and Satan is currently, we live in a world right now where Satan is currently bound. Now, I have a hard time with that, you know, but they believe that, and everyone's trying the best they can, but I don't believe that. I believe that this is not only is it a diagram for the last days, but it's the outline of the book of Revelation. The church age, well, the ascension and Jesus in all of his glory, chapter 1, the church age, chapters 2 and 3, the tribulation, chapters 4 through 19, the return of Christ, chapter 19, the millennial kingdom, chapter 20, the great white throne, chapter 20, the new heaven, the new earth, chapters 21 and 22. So as we go through this book, you're going to see this diagram a lot, but let's just talk for a minute about the rapture of the church. And we read in the New Testament, sometimes people will say, yeah, that's a new teaching, the rapture of the church. Well, actually, it's not. It's a teaching from the first century, and we'll read it. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And we read that in the book of Revelation. He's going to come with this commanding call, trumpeting the people of God to come up here. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, right before our text, Paul says, you know, when people that we love die, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. We do sorrow. But if you believe Jesus died and rose again, Paul says, your loved ones are going to come back with the Lord. And so we're reading here of the Lord's going to come, the dead in Christ will rise first. That is their physical bodies. Right now, the dead in Christ are, the Bible calls it sleep. It's a beautiful picture of, as believers, when we die, we're not afraid of dying. It's just like going to sleep and you wake up in Jesus's presence. There's nothing to fear for as a believer. I go to sleep when I die. I wake up, I'm in the presence of Jesus. But this is talking about their physical bodies being resurrected, those who are coming with the Lord, those of us who have loved ones with the Lord. it makes the coming of Jesus even sweeter that we're not only going to see the Lord, but we're going to see our loved ones. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be. And we're going to talk about this phrase, this word, caught up. We'll come back to that. They shall be caught up together with them. Our loved ones are coming back with the Lord. Their bodies are being resurrected. We're being caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, for some people, they're like, just the end times are so hard for me to understand. I'll never understand it. Well, what more do you need to know than the Lord's coming and you're going to always be with him? I mean, just keep it simple, right? Like the Lord's coming and all you need to know is he's coming and you're going to be with him forever and ever. And we comfort the rapture of the church is what we're reading about is very comforting. It's not a call to endure the wrath of God that's going to be poured out on the earth. It's very comforting because Jesus is coming back for his church before the judgment begins, which we'll be talking about for weeks now. And if you're trying to put the pieces together, give yourself a little grace over the next couple of weeks to put the pieces all together. But let's go back to the word caught up. If you can just go back. Or that's okay. We read that word. We'll be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That Greek word is harpazo. And whether you want to call it the rapture or whether you want to call it harpazo, it doesn't really matter. It's the same event. Some people say rapture is not mentioned in the Bible. And we'll see in a minute. Rapture is just from a Latin word. The Latin Bible uses raptus, which is where we get rapture. But harpazo means when we're going to be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It means to be carried off by force. It means to be snatched away to rescue from the danger of destruction. That's what's happening. What we're reading about is the Lord snatching people away. You say, well, I don't believe in that. Well, how can you not believe in that? The Lord is going to come. He's going to snatch us away. He's going to rescue us from the danger that's coming. And again, we can go back to our diagram for just a minute. We're going to keep referencing that, the rapture. The tribulation is a time that, as you understand the Bible, the tribulation is not God pouring out his wrath on the church. Jesus took the wrath already. The tribulation is God dealing with two groups of people. He's dealing with Israel. During that 7 years at the end, Israel is nationally going to be saved and turned to Jesus, their Messiah. And he's dealing with Christ rejecting planet Earth. It's not a time he's dealing with the church. That's why we're comforted that the Lord's coming. If we were going through the tribulation, there'd be nothing comforting. I'd be telling you to get a wheat grinder and create a end times bunker to survive, but that's not the call of the New Testament. The call of the New Testament calls us to be looking for Jesus and to be comforted that he's coming. When we're talking about the rapture, we'll bring up a couple verses. And I do just want to say what we've read so far, the rapture is very different than Christ's second coming because the rapture is Jesus coming for his church. And when you're putting the scriptures together, it's different. The second coming is Jesus, we'll see in Revelation 19, Jesus coming with his church. The rapture we read is a different event because Jesus is coming and we meet him in the air. The second coming is not us meeting the Lord in the air. The second coming is very clearly we're coming back to the earth to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So they're very different events. And look at John 14. This would be another key text of why believers have come to believe that they're two different events. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So that's a statement of deity. That Jesus is equal with the Father. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. Now, so what we're reading about, you've got to see it very clearly. This is not Jesus coming back to set up his kingdom. It's not the same event. He went to prepare a place for us, and he's telling us that I've gone to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So this is the rapture. This is not Jesus coming back to judge the earth. Go back to our diagram. This is Jesus coming, and we meet him in the air. And why is he coming at the rapture? To take us home, to be in heaven, the place he's prepared for us. The church is going to be in heaven during that seven-year tribulation. We're going to read about it the next 3 or 4 weeks. So again, you don't have to have it all figured out today. You just can, the best you can put the pieces together. And so I will go back to John 14:3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we'll look at another verse, 1 Corinthians 15. These would be the key passages for why people believe that the rapture is separate from the second coming. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We're not all going to go to sleep as believers. We're not all going to die. Not every generation is going to die, is the teaching. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, that trumpet, Jesus is going to say, come, with a trumpeting voice, come up here. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And you can leave that up for a minute. This is completely different than the second coming. Because we started the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5, when Jesus comes to establish his kingdom, every eye is going to see him. This is not that. This is Jesus coming, a generation that's not going to die, that in a twinkle of an eye, just that glitch of an eye, that quickly Jesus is going to call us home. And we'll look at another key verse, Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven. Another key verse that talks about the Lord coming, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to see that. Where is the church to be focused? This is probably one of 10 eagerly waiting, looking for Jesus, eyes on him. We're ready. We're working and we're waiting. Maybe 10 different verses that the church is looking eagerly for Jesus. Go back to our diagram and then we're going to come to this. When you place the rapture before the tribulation, when you read the book of Revelation, the first thing that happens in the tribulation is the Antichrist comes on the world scene. We're not looking for the Antichrist. If you place the rapture in the middle of the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation, what are you looking for? You're like staring blank at me. What are we looking for? If you place the rapture in the middle or the end, the very first event is the Antichrist is going to come. You're looking for the Antichrist. Jesus can't come until the Antichrist comes if you believe in a mid or a post-trib. But we go back to our scripture. Where are our eyes to be? We're eagerly waiting, Philippians 3:20, we're eagerly waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not looking, we're not being prepared when the Antichrist comes, don't take the mark. You're going to have to go into a cave or go into a bunker. No, we're told to keep your eyes on Jesus. He's coming. We're eagerly waiting for him. Like big citizenship's a big thing. Yeah, we're citizens of earth, but first we're citizens of heaven. Our greater message is a message of God is pleading through us as ambassadors to people all around us to get right with God. And as we do that, we're eagerly waiting for the Lord to come. And then, boy, this is why we're eagerly waiting. He's going to transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. That's what we're so excited about, right? As you get older, these bodies aren't such a good deal. You know, it's hard. Our bodies just are getting weaker and weaker and weaker. What, from your freshman year in college, you start getting weak. No, somewhere you start getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And we're subject to all kinds of sickness and disease. And if the Lord doesn't come, we're all going to die, no matter how much faith you have. Right? And so these lowly bodies, for some, our bodies are wearing out faster than others. And some around us are more susceptible to this fallen world and sin and sickness. And these lowly bodies, we're so susceptible to temptation, aren't we? As long as we're in these bodies, we struggle with temptation. And don't you just look forward to the day that these lowly bodies are going to be changed? The Bible says that we're the children of God, but it hasn't been revealed what we shall be. Not yet. But now we see in a mirror dimly. You know the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, the last two verses. Now we see in a mirror dimly. You're like, yeah, I'm trying to understand the Lord, but it's dim. But then we're going to see face to face. Now we know in part, but then we're going to know even as we're known. And Jesus is coming, and these bodies are going to be changed into glorious bodies like Jesus's body. And let's look at one more of just one of the key passages of the rapture that Jesus taught about the end times. Luke 17, I tell you, in that night there will be two people in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. That's the question for you. Will you be taken, will you be raptured, or will you be left? Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken, the other will be left. What you're reading about is a worldwide taking. A worldwide, the Lord calling us, come up here. And the question is, do you belong to the Lord? Are you his purchased possession? When he calls, are you part of those that he died for and redeemed? Well, let's come Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, after the church age, behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice, first in rank, which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I'll show you things which must take place after this. And immediately, verse 2, I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. This is going to be our first view when we get to heaven. When the door opens and we're called home, the first thing we're going to see is the throne. And one sat on the throne. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we'll learn the next couple of weeks. We're going to see the Trinity, but three in one. And so John allowed to see the very first sight. And I think this is so, it's so stabilizing for believers throughout the ages to be given this glimpse that God is on the throne. It's so stabilizing. Maybe it's what you needed to hear this morning. At different times in our life, I think the Spirit takes us here, God reveals to us, I'm on the throne. And so God is on the throne, Revelation 4:2. You know, when I think of God being on the throne, a lot of times I'll think of the story of Uzzah. Maybe you know the story that in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 6, you had the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was an exact replication of the throne room in heaven. And that's why Moses was to make it exactly like he was shown. And the Ark of the Covenant had these two angelic cherubim. And there in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant was. And between the two cherubim was God's throne, God's presence. And David made Jerusalem his capital, 2 Samuel 6, and he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And so they're transporting it, and these two sons, one of the name is Uzzah, was driving the cart, and the oxen stumbled, and the Ark of the Covenant, the throne of God, wobbled, and Uzzah reached out. Has such a good heart. He wanted to stabilize the Ark. You don't want to drop it. And God struck Uzzah dead. And it was very hard for David. He's trying to take the ark to Jerusalem, and Uzzah is struck dead. Why was Uzzah struck dead? Because God was making a point that man does not stabilize the throne of God. The throne of God stabilizes man. And I think it's just so stabilizing in this fallen world to know that, yeah, the whole world lies under the sway of Satan, the New Testament teaches currently. That's coming to an end when Jesus establishes his kingdom. But even in a world that's dark and celebrating darkness and death and the demonic, God is on the throne. God is sovereignly in control. God is gathering a bride. God is accomplishing his plan, even in a world that is bent on rejecting him and his evil. You know, over the years, I've collected some different things that for me are so stabilizing. God is good. And we'll just bring them up. I hope they all fit on one screen. But, you know, you just come back to this. Life can be so hard. And sometimes circumstances can challenge God's goodness. And if you come to learn, as you learn the word, that you've got to, when you're facing hard times, you've got to fall back on the things that you know for certain when you're in hard times. And one of the things you need to know for certain is God is good, Psalm 73. That's bedrock truth. Your feelings may tell you he's not good. Your circumstances may tell you he's not good. But the truth is God is good. And Romans 8:28 says he works all things together for good. Doesn't mean all things are good. I remember driving behind a car and it said F, and I won't say the word, F cancer. And I remember just, I felt that too. Like, yeah, F cancer. Like I felt that. And even as I'm sorry, just being real with you. Even as I saw that, I'm like, yeah, I hate cancer too. I just felt the Lord instantly just tell me, Rob, I'm sovereign even over cancer. I was like, oh yeah, Lord, you're on the throne. You're cancer is not good, but God is a God who can take and work all things. That's his sovereignty. Even a world in rebellion to God and under the sway of the evil one, God is working all things for good. And God is love, bedrock truth. God so loves the world. I wish I wouldn't have put all three scriptures because we could have fit them all on one screen. But God, next service, we'll make it all fit on one screen. God is love, and he so loves us, John 3:16. And he demonstrates his love, Romans 5:8 at the cross. So we'd never doubt he loves us. He loves us with an everlasting love, Jeremiah 31:3. You can never cause God to love you more, and you can never cause God to stop loving you. And it's just so stabilizing. In the hardest times, sometimes we don't feel love, but we've got to fall back on what we know, that God is love. God is faithful. And Lamentations says, great is his faithfulness. And 1 Peter, oh my goodness. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to God in doing good as to a faithful creator. By the way, all these notes are online. If you want them, they're all there with the message. And you can look up these and go deeper. But God is faithful. Great is his faithfulness. Lamentations, his mercies are new every morning. Listen to this. He's even faithful to let you suffer. I know you don't want to suffer. I don't want to suffer. No suffering, please. Lord, I want to follow you, but no suffering. And yet that's so often how God does the deepest work in us is when we're suffering. God is faithful to let you suffer. How can a good, loving God let bad things happen to good people? Well, I wish he wouldn't, but he does. And when we're suffering, we just conclude, you're faithful, God. Bedrock truth. And so God is my shield is another over the years. You just collect them. Abraham, Genesis 15, David, Psalm 84, they both learned that God is my shield. Anything touching my life has to pass through God first. And here's the takeaway. If God's allowing it to touch my life, I can face it. He's with me. He'll never leave me. So comes the phrase, come what may. Right? Whatever comes. God's with me. If he's letting it touch my life, then we'll face it together. He'll give me the strength. He has a plan. He never lets us suffer needlessly. He always has a plan. And so we'll go back to you can remember this, shield and faithful. Go back to the other screen. God is on the throne, makes the list for me. It's so powerful, so stabilizing to come to this truth that God is on the throne. He's in control. He's always been in control. And verse 3, and he who sat there was like a jasper. So jasper is like a diamond. Later in the book of Revelation, I put there, it says crystal clear. Chapter 21 tells us the jasper is crystal clear. And what John is describing is just this brilliant light. That's the first thing he says. It's this brilliant, just incredible light of God shining. And then the next thing he sees is it's like a sardis stone. So this is interesting because the sardis stone is a blood red stone. So that's just interesting that this blood red glory emanates from the throne of God. And I think it will forever be a reminder to us of God shedding his blood for us. That forever the throne reminds us that God left the throne between two cherubim. He came to the cross between two thieves. He left glory to go to Golgotha. He left majesty to come to manhood. He left that throne of sovereignty to come to serve you. And that red glow will forever remind us of the height and the depth and the width and the length of the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ. And so John is just telling us, I saw this incredible white light, and I saw this like a sardis stone, the blood red, and there was a rainbow around the throne. And then we'll read, last of all, in appearance like an emerald. And this is as far as we'll get today. But a rainbow around the throne. Now, what we're seeing is not a half rainbow. We only know half rainbows. And as Bible-believing followers of Jesus, we know what the rainbow is there for. It reminds us that God judged the world, that the world was so evil that God regretted making the world, and that it even says that the children were evil from their youth, and God, he destroyed the world by a flood. And the rainbow forever reminds us that God will never again destroy the earth by flood. But God is going to deal with Christ rejecting planet Earth again. And the scriptures reveal this time it will be by fiery judgment. And it's interesting how different groups gravitate towards, you know, the rainbow. When the rainbow reminds us that God judged the world for wickedness. And the scriptures are clear that a time of reckoning is coming. That's how the story ends. A great white throne, and all of humanity, great and small, are going to come before Christ. There's a day of reckoning coming, and everyone's name not written in the book of life is going to be cast into fire, lake of fire. Hard to read. But here we're reading about not a half rainbow, but it's the what we read is a rainbow around the throne. What John is seeing is all the colors of the rainbow. He is just, the glory of God is so brilliant. John says it's like a rainbow, just all the colors radiating out from God. And so we get this will be our first picture of when we get to heaven, of seeing the one who sat on the throne. And isn't it interesting that our light, it does seem that all of our lives kind of give off, my best I can describe it is we kind of all give off a different light. Our lives are all so uniquely different, the way that God's light shines through us. But somehow you're aware of, if you put all of us together, and if you brought all the different denominations and churches and flavors and unique styles, if you brought all that light together, you would have this picture again of all the colors of the rainbow just emanating out from the presence of God's throne. And then the last thing we read here is in appearance like an emerald. And so that's interesting, because it's here we find an intersection between physics and theology. Because green light scientifically is the wavelength that allows the human eye to be the most sensitive to detail. Those who work in the scientific community know this. Green light allows the eye, the human eye, to see the most detail and feel the least strain. And that's why night vision goggles have a green display, because they're enabling the eye to see the clearest by that green light. Emerald, and we'll bring it up, emerald green light around the throne speaks of God wanting to be known. Really, it speaks of nothing hidden, every detail clear, every facet, every contour. This is God's desire, that now you know in part. 1 Corinthians 13, but the day's going to come, you're going to see face to face, and it's so remarkable. You're going to know even as you're known. Well, how completely does the Lord know you? That's how completely he wants you to know him. Every detail, every facet, every contour, perfect perception. So this will be our, what a moment. You know, when we come through the door and see the one on the throne, and how stabilizing it is for us even this morning to know, God, you're on the throne. Let's just talk about light the night for a minute. This dark night in a dark state. And I don't know what it was, maybe a decade that our church, we used to do a harvest carnival, but that was so much work that our church went dark on Halloween. And, you know, there's only so many responses you can have. Hey, don't want anything to do with it. Close the door, turn the lights off. It's evil. And our lights were off for a decade, but we saw our community all out and our lights were off. And God really stirred us that we want to bring this light of God that we're reading about today. We want to put this light on display. And so that's what Light the Night is. We're just inviting the community to come up, and we just want the light of God to shine here. And really, this is becomes an open house for our church. And I want you to think about that. If we tried as hard as we could to tell our community, hey, we're having an open house, come visit us, how many people do you think would come from Corvallis? Come on, Corvallis Open House. Come visit our church. We want to open ourselves up to you. But you know, hasn't God given us kind of a strategic way to open up our house to our whole community? That several thousand people from our community will be coming up the hill to visit us. Pretty remarkable what God is opened, the door he's opened for us. The faithful church in the last day, we learn, last days is a church that the Lord opens doors. And one day he'll open the door to heaven. But God has opened this door to us. And I just want to invite you as just our whole church to see what God is doing. And the costumes. When you see those in the glorious costumes, you know, they're just saying, notice me. Notice that God drew me here. Love on me. And just, we get to just love on those who come. Maybe even invite them to come. Hey, you know, it's overwhelming to come to a church. Would you want to come sit with me now that I've got to know you? And we're just praying that every child, just like children will be knocking on doors and they'll be given a gift, we're just praying that every child will receive a work of God, a gift of God that comes to this church. And then as we talk about the throne, I just want to finish by just a little more back to the throne, because there's Revelation, the throne book. There's Ezekiel 1, the throne. And then most of us know Isaiah 6 is the other key throne passage. Let's look at Isaiah 6, and we'll bring it up as we're just kind of moving towards the end of the morning. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on, Isaiah says, sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe, this is the heavenly temple. His heavenly robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. And seraphim means burning ones. And when you're in the presence of the Lord, there's a message that when you're in the presence of the Lord, you burn. That's what happens when you spend time in the presence of the Lord. You burn. And these burn, you become on fire. These burning ones each had six wings, two. They covered their face. With two, he covered his feet. With two, he flew. And one cried to another. What we learn in the book of Revelation, we'll see in a couple weeks. Holy, holy, holy. Father, Son, Holy Spirit is what we're reading about. God in Trinity. Holy, 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 the Lord, or is the Lord of hosts. That's interesting. He's the Lord of armies is what Lord of hosts means, the angelic world. The whole earth is full of his glory. I love that. Get this insight. All of the earth from the micro to the macro is meant to bring God glory. If you can see it, if you have eyes to see, it's all pointing us to God's glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Wow, this is like powerful worship going on. I mean, it is loud, and things are shaking as these angelic beings are worshiping. Holy, holy, holy. And what's the smoke? Open to interpretation, right? Perhaps God being a consuming fire. God's holiness. Just the smoke of God's presence. And so I said, it seems to go along with the interpretation of what we keep reading. So I said, woe is me. I'm undone. Or I'm sinful. Whoa. When you see yourself in the presence of God, you realize how undone you are. Because I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So when you see yourself in the light of God's holiness, it's the right response is that you see that you're sinful. And that's why Jesus came, to save you from your sin. And so if you just compare yourself to other people, you might think, well, I'm pretty good. But when you see yourself in the presence of God, you realize how undone you are. And isn't it interesting, Isaiah, the biggest thing he saw is my speech. The things that come out of my mouth clearly reveal how sinful I am. And isn't that true? The things that have come out of our mouth, listen to what Jesus said. It's a sobering passage. I say to you that every idle word men may speak, can you believe that? They will give account in the day of judgment. Can you imagine every single thing that's ever come out of your mouth, you being judged for? You are for sure undone. You are for sure revealed as sinful just by the record of what's come out of your mouth. For by your words you will be, Jesus taught, justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Isn't that amazing? That your words can justify you. If you turn to Jesus and you put your faith in him, he'll take your sin, is what justification means, and he'll give you his perfect righteousness. For 33 years, he kept every commandment of God. He's perfectly righteous. And when you trust him, he takes your sin. He dies for your sin at the cross. He puts his righteousness in your account. You're not only forgiven, you're righteous. That's justification. That can happen through your words. If you'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I know the majority of us have done that. That either our words will justify us, or one day, finding yourself at the great white throne, the books will be opened, and by God will, he'll just judge you by what's come out of your own mouth. And then being that it's the throne, the last verse we'll look at, it does seem to have become maybe I kind of seem to have a preoccupation with this verse. It's so central to everything we know about God that we can come boldly to a throne of grace. Who's the us? It's only believers. Because of what Jesus did at the cross for us, it's no longer a throne of judgment. We don't come to a throne of judgment. We come to a throne, there's grace. However we've screwed up, we're constantly screwing up, constantly misstepping, constantly misspeaking. Oh, you just come boldly. Maybe you're condemned this morning. Maybe you've screwed up. Maybe you failed. Maybe you've misstepped. Maybe you've misspoke. We all do. And we just learn. When we do, we run to the throne because there's mercy. And then we'd just be so happy if the Lord just forgave us. Like, that's enough. I'm so thankful I'm forgiven. But the Lord's like, no, no. It's when you know how much of a failure you are that I can now show you grace. There's not only mercy for you, but there's favor that you don't deserve. And you're in a posture where you know you don't deserve it right now. And there's not only forgiveness, there's not only mercy. But now I look back at my life and I just can see in some of the times of greatest failure, God has not only forgiven me, but he's been so gracious to me. I found such incredible favor, and I know I don't deserve it, and the Lord knows I don't deserve it. It's grace. And we're going to finish at the throne of grace this morning. And worship team, come on back up. And I'm going to invite those of you that are believers, we're going to come take the bread and the cup. Let's stand up, and I'll invite you in just a minute. And we're going to come to the throne. We're going to come boldly to the throne. And yet, we just want to give an opportunity that you might be someone that the light's going on. And this morning, you're able to see yourself in the light of God. And the conclusion is you're undone. You're filthy. By your speech alone, you're filthy. before a holy God, a perfect God, and you need cleansing. Maybe you've never been able to see how filthy you are, how undone you are, how ruined you are, how bankrupt you are. But in the light of God, you can see, and you need saved. And Jesus came to save you. And your words can save you right now, right where you are. You could say that, Lord Jesus, no one can say it for you, save me. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from all sin. And you could pray that, Lord, cleanse me. Forgive me. Your words can justify you if you'll say, Lord Jesus Christ. Tell him, I repent of my sin. You can't be saved apart from repenting of your sin. You have to turn from it. And just tell the Lord, I repent of my sin, and I want what you did at the cross. Forgive me, Lord. And the Lord will not only forgive you, but he'll put his righteousness in your account. You'll be justified, just as if you'd never sinned, justified. And if that's you, just in your own heart right now, just say, Lord, that's me. And just ask the Lord, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, change me. And just even ask if that's you this morning. If this is a time of seeing, just ask the Lord, Holy Spirit, fill me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, fill me. I'm not going to be able to be a follower of God in my own strength. Holy Spirit, fill me and give me the power to live for Jesus. You could pray that. Holy Spirit, fill me and give me the power to start living for Jesus. And I'm going to just ask while our heads are bowed, just a brief moment. If you're someone that this morning the light has gone on and you've seen yourself in the presence of God, and you're turning to Christ to save you, would you just lift up your hand right where you sit? Just hold it up where I can see it. This is the morning you're turning to Jesus. You're crying out for Jesus to save you. But it's hard for me to see. You just have to hold it up high where I can see it, because I want to pray for you. So glorious what's happening. By your words, you're being justified this morning. But you don't want to shrink back now. You want to identify, yeah, that's me. I was praying that. I do need to be saved. I do need cleansing. I want cleansing. Anyone today, you were as a saving moment for you that you were crying that out? And those of us that know the Lord, we're gonna take communion. We're gonna come boldly to the throne of grace. However you need mercy, ask for mercy this morning. And not only mercy, you're going to find that God has grace for you. Let's come. Let's take the bread, the cup. Let's take it back to our seat. And whenever you're ready, you can partake. Let's come boldly, even knowing that that throne will forever point us to the cross. Communion points us to the cross. However you need mercy, just bring that to the Lord. Just say, Lord, I need mercy. I've failed. I've misstepped. I'm flawed. Maybe you even use the word filthy. Lord, I've become filthy. I need cleansing. And there's mercy for you. And ask the Lord for his grace. Ask him for favor that you clearly don't deserve. And then whenever you're ready, you can partake.